Go ahead and open to Acts chapter 8. We are going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. Just to kind of front-load the section we're going to be in today. How many of you guys, let me start out by asking a question. How many of you guys like the fact that uncertainty exists in your life? That's kind of a rhetorical question because I would guess pretty confidently that all of you would say no. If you're anything like me, I would really like it if my life was just kind of exactly how I wanted it to be and kind of pre-planned, like every day. And I know that God knows every day of my life, but I'd like to know it and I'd like to approve of it before it actually got there, just so I could be confident that things were going to go the way that I wanted. That would be ideal, right? And some of you guys might not be so like organized or logistical like that. That's me. Some people call it OCD. I call it a spiritual gifting because it allows me to get things done very efficiently. But having said that, the fact that uncertainty exists in our life can make things kind of scary, right? Because there's always the potential for change. There's always the potential for things to go differently than how you anticipate. And in our minds, that doesn't always mean that things are going to work out in a good way or in a desirable way that we're going to like. And my flesh has this tendency to always jump to the worst case scenario. There's kind of like a progression of like, well, this could happen or this could happen. And then all of a sudden, it's like thinking the worst thing. And I would guess that's why in the world today, the majority or the reason fear exists for a lot of people comes from that uncertainty. For instance, you know, the reason that some people are very fearful of the coronavirus is because of the uncertainty that comes with it, right? It's the, what if I get it? Well, is it going to be really bad? Am I going to die? It just kind of progresses to like worst case scenario. Or even with the current political climate, I mean, people are, you know, like, would, you know, the reason they can be fearful with it is like, okay, well, now that the political party I agree with isn't running the show or isn't in office, it's like, what does that mean? You know, what laws are going to go into, you know, going to get passed, and how are those laws going to affect me? And is it going to get to the point where, because I'm not doing what they say, I'm going to get thrown into a concentration camp? And just like, we just go to worst case scenarios, right? Now, the reality is, like, almost 100% of the time, that worst case scenario that my mind always drifts to is never what happens. It never happens. It's just a bunch of worry for no reason. But nevertheless, that worry is a very real reaction that we all can be susceptible to because of that uncertainty existing out there, right? But here's the thing. As a believer in Jesus, there's one thing we can be absolutely always positively certain on, and that is what is written in this book. It's what is written in God's word. And the faith that we have in Jesus and the promises that he's given us as his children are based off of what's written in here. That's why it's so important to know what's in here. Whatever this book says, we can be absolutely certain it's always true. If God says it, it's going to happen. And whereas we aren't given every detail in our lives, like we can't know specific details on what's going to happen in the future, we do know final outcomes. And we know those final outcomes are always going to be for our good, because that's what God says. Not that everything in this world is good, but because he's good, he's working all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose, all right? So at any given moment, in any given situation, no matter how uncertain it might seem in our minds, we can know for a fact that God is sovereign, he's ruling and reigning, he's in control, and ultimately, it is going to work for our good. And because of that reason, we have surety even in uncertainty, okay? And in this next section of Acts, what we see is we see Philip called into something that has a whole lot of uncertainty in it, I guess you could say. We see that all throughout Scripture. We see God's people placed in the same type of situations that we are placed in so often, where basically you're in a situation or God calls you to do something or tells you to go somewhere where in your mind and your understanding, it doesn't make a lot of sense because you don't have all the details, but because God told you to do it, we should absolutely do it because it'll be for our good. And we see Philip placed in that situation. And despite it being full of uncertainty, Philip, we see, commits his way to the Lord, or basically just because of his trust in the Lord, he's like, whatever you want. And because he's willing to do that, he gets to see God act in a miraculous way. And that's absolutely why we want to commit everything we do to the Lord, trusting him with it, so that we can see him act in our lives, because that's what we want. We want to see God's glory, and we want other people to see God's glory through us, okay? So let me read this section, and we're going to be in just a couple verses today, starting in verse 26 in Acts 8, going through verse 29, and then we'll pray, and then we'll kind of break it down. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join his chariot.'" Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just ask for a blessing on your word. So often, Lord, we can be in these same uncertain situations as Philip, where we're asked to do something or to go somewhere, or we're put in a position where it doesn't make a whole lot of sense in our minds to do it. But because you're the one telling us, we should absolutely listen and obey, because anything you desire for us is always going to be what's best for us, Lord. And so, Father, we want to look at this example, we want to learn from it, and we want to apply it into our lives in the areas that we need to commit fully to you and trust you with, so that just like Philip, we can see you act in miraculous ways and see your glory in our lives. So Lord, I pray you'd speak this word again specifically to each of us as it applies. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember, I cut the amen off, Everett. I appreciate it. Thank you. So if you remember where we were at, right, we're in this section of Acts where Philip's gone to Samaria as the church was scattered after persecution when Stephen was martyred. And he's doing a great work there. There's tons of people getting saved. And then Peter and John, the apostles, come down from Jerusalem to see what's going on, to welcome these new believers into the family. And they're confronted with this guy, Simon, who appeared to be saved on the outside or appeared to believe in Jesus, but had the wrong motives for wanting to follow him. He's a magician that the people kind of held in high regard. And he basically wants them to teach them how to utilize the Holy Spirit like it's some force. And Peter rebukes him, says, "You need to repent. Your motives are wrong." And that's kind of where we left off, all right? So it starts here in verse 26, and it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and he went." Now, Philip was very much, based off of what we've seen, kind of the one that God was using to be a main part of the work he was doing in Samaria, right? Remember this place where the Jewish people kind of looked down upon the Samaritans because they had an intermixed background with Gentiles, or had Gentile descent, and nobody really wanted anything to do with them. But here comes Philip in the name of Jesus, following Jesus' example, because Jesus had already preached to them about 7 years earlier, and he's given them the good news, and they're receiving it, and they're getting saved. So he's very much at the center of the work going on there. And by all accounts, it would appear, you know, from man's perspective, like he'd be indispensable. Like, no, we need to leave Philip here. He's the main guy that God's doing all the work from. Yet the Lord asks him to leave that, all right? And not only leave it, he tells him, "I want you to go to the desert." Now, if you've ever been on one of our Israel trips, the desert is absolutely what it sounds like, all right? Not desert, desert. Like, there ain't nothing glorious about it. It's just barren and dry, and there's nothing out there, okay? So, and this is what he's telling him to do. So from man's perspective, like, thinking from it, from his point of view, it wouldn't really make a lot of sense, all right? Well, God, you're using me here. There's all these people that need to hear the good news, and people are receiving it, and they're getting saved, and they need to be discipled. Shouldn't I stay here instead of go to the desert? And then on top of that request to leave this fruitful ministry, the Lord also tells him to take one of two roads that went from Jerusalem to Gaza, but this was a specific road that wasn't used by a lot of people. So on top of going to a place where, in his mind, there wouldn't be anyone there to minister, now he's also telling him, take the road that nobody else uses, all right? Yet, despite all of this probably making no logical sense to him, it appears he just obeys without hesitancy. He listens to God, and that leads to the first thing I want you guys to note. If you guys are note takers, if you're not, make it in your a mental note in your mind. But number one, we need to commit our way to the Lord, whether it makes sense to us or not. Okay? Now, when I use that word commit, I don't use it lightly. Like, when you think of commitment, like, think of, like, marriage. Like, when I said I do to my wife, like, I made this lifelong commitment. Till death do us part. I am committed. I am all in. She stuck with me, whether she likes it or not. Like, I'm just, that's the type of commitment we're talking about. So when you're committing your life to the Lord, you know, we talk about Jesus being our Savior a lot, but he's also our Lord, and that's the idea. You're committing, you're surrendering, you're giving him all of your life. Now, practically, that's a process of him revealing parts of your life that you're holding back over your whole relationship with him, and learning to submit those to him when you become aware of him. But that's your intent. I'm giving it all to you, Lord. And you should understand right now, if you haven't already understood in your living for Jesus, that it's not always going to make sense to you at the moment, some of the stuff, a lot of the stuff that the Lord is asking you to do. You know, and that might be specific ministry things, but it might also be like job changes or family situations or moving to another place. There's a whole lot of those instances in your life where God opens this door. It's clearly something he's brought to you or he's telling you to do. And other than that truth, it makes no sense whatsoever in your mind why you should do it from your understanding. And what we always have to remember is that God has a much bigger view than any of us of your life. Okay, whereas ours is kind of really narrow, looking through some glasses, just like I'm looking right now. Like, I'm wearing these, by the way, because I had an eye infection earlier this week, so I can't wear my contacts. But the difference with these glasses and my contacts is, in my contacts, I have peripheral vision. In this, it's all blurry from here out, all right? So it's kind of that's our view when we're looking at our life. Jesus sees this big picture. He's got every day planned out. And we're just looking like tunnel vision, all right? That's all we can see. So knowing that, that's another reason why we have to trust and understand that he's got a bigger picture in mind, all right? And then and God tells us that, or God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We're not thinking, we're not seeing at the same level as God. In the humility, we have to understand that, and it'll help us approach him and things he's asking us to do in our lives the right way. Now, having said that, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, God never ever says in his word that you're supposed to base your decisions off your own understanding, right? It's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, you're committing them to him, and then he makes your path straight. And and as we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul exhorts us, you're to walk or live by sight, right? You're to live by what you see. No, that's not what it says. It says you're to live or walk by faith. You are to base your decisions off of what God tells you to do in his word, or personally, as he's leading you into things that line up with his word. It's never going to contradict his word, but you are to walk or live by faith, not by sight, not by what makes sense to you necessarily, all right? Not by your understanding, not by the fact that, well, this sounds good to me and this doesn't, or I think this is best for me and this isn't. No, it's based off of what God says is best, what God wants, what his will is in your life, all right? And any one of us, hopefully, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you probably, or even a short time, you probably have tons of those instances in your life where God opened up a door, or he asked you to do something, And at that time, it made no sense, but you knew that it's like, well, this is from the Lord. This isn't me. And I just need to do it. I need to do it in faith, not by sight, and trust him. And then you went through it. And now you look back at it and you're like, oh, I see what he was doing now. This was like preparation for this, or this led to this. Like, I can look at my life right now and it's nowhere like I thought it would be 20 years ago. All right. But there was a series of events that got me here. And a lot of them were just like Philip. They were these events or these things that the Lord was opening up doors that didn't necessarily make sense in my mind. But because I trusted him, because I saw it was from him, and I had to just in faith know that he knew better than I did, I went through it, and then it led to the next thing, all right? And then it led to the next thing to get me to the place he wanted me to be at, a place I want to put myself at, but he knew better than me I should be at, because that is where I would be closest to him, and I'd see him in my life the most, all right? I think of something that happened when I got out of college. And I had a job with a big international construction company. I was doing construction management. That's what I went to OSU for, go Beavs. And that's right, Mike. So anyways, I had this job with this company. My wife and I were living down in California. 2 years of living in California was way enough for me. But we were down there, and the job involved like just working for a big company. It was like lots of hours every week, like 70, 80 hours. And I got blessed to be in a place where I could live near where I was working. But a lot of the guys, they had to travel because nobody could afford to live like in the higher expensive areas like the Bay Area where a lot of the work was, or LA and stuff. So they would go see their families on the weekends, and they'd live with a bunch of other guys in an apartment. And that was going to be the life for me. And you know, after a couple years of doing it, the Lord opened up this opportunity to move back to Oregon, back to our hometown in Southern Oregon, to be near our family and work for a much smaller company for much smaller wage, but less hours, so I could be home more with my family. We didn't have kids at the time, but I knew that that wasn't going to be good for my family if that was the long-term thing. And so, you know what? I had every reason from a worldly standpoint not to do that. I remember talking to my boss, and he's like, you're crazy. This is going to kill your career. It's like, just tell us what you want us to pay you. We'll pay you. We want you to stay. You know, we'll make sure you move up quickly. And that's what I was hearing from the world. And in my own mind, you know, I heard what was being said. It's like, you know, I'm kind of taking a step back voluntarily, and there's no, you know, commitment, or there's no guarantee that I'm going to move up in this small company and I'm actually going to ever make what I did before. But all that to say is, I saw, after praying and seeking the Lord, my wife and I had that unity, and like, no, the Lord's opening up this door, and we need to just go through it in faith. And that was my answer. And that sounded crazy to the people of the world, like, no, God wants me to do this. I'm going to do this. And it was cool because I had 100% confidence it was the Lord telling us to do it. And that's all I needed. And so I went through it, even despite it appearing to be taking a step back from a worldly standpoint. And I was in that job, and it was a fine job. We were back home. We got to build a house. You know, we got plugged into a good church. We had all our family around us. Those things were all great. But I was only in that job for 3 months. And then there was this job that opened up with the state, which was even less hours, pay for overtime, comp time. Ultimately, what it led to was working for them for a couple of years and then transferring up here. I'll tell the rest of that story later, but it was just a step in faith that led to the next thing, into a better situation that God knew I'd be better in. He didn't give me those details ahead of time, but he gave me enough to know where to go, when to go. And because I was willing to do it, God's like, I got everything else taken care of. You don't have to worry about that stuff. Just trust me and obey. You know, commit your way to me, and I'll do the rest. I'll act, and you'll see it, all right? And so that's the way we want to approach these things in our life, like Philip, where they might not make sense to us, but we know the Lord's telling us to do it, and we just go in faith, and we leave the details to him, all right? And so Philip here, he shows great faith in the Lord in his obedience to leave Samaria and go to the desert again, where at first glance it wouldn't appear to make any sense. It took trust on his part. to go without any other details. And he's basically showing us here that, hey, obedience to God is even more important to me than doing what I might think is best for me, okay? Because he knew, he trusted the Lord. Now, here's one thing I want to point out, though, too, is though, even though it might have appeared that Philip was heading into what sometimes we use a Christianese term, a dry season in ministry, and going to the desert, if you will, that shouldn't be necessarily viewed as a bad thing, as the Lord has a history of using people's time in the desert to really develop them into who he wanted them to be, and for them to get to see him to an even greater degree, okay? One good example of that is Moses. He's a great biblical example of this. If you guys are familiar with his life, he spent 40 years in the desert, right? He grows up in Pharaoh's house miraculously. God calls him to save his people, and he tries to do that. They reject him at first. He goes out to the desert and flees, and he's out there for 40 years serving his father-in-law as a shepherd prior to the Lord calling him back to Egypt. Now, here's the thing. He probably looked at that time at the time as like, what am I doing out here? You know, like not really seeing the significance of what was going on. But you better believe that that 40 years in the desert prepped him for when he would lead God's people through the wilderness, aka desert, so he would know how to take care of them. Like basically finding shelter, finding food, finding water. I mean, again, if you've ever been to the desert before, that is not something, there's no convenience stores. It's not something that's readily available. It's something that you, the people that lived out there, had to learn over time. And so when God called them out of Egypt and they had to wander, him knowing that was going to happen, he had already prepped Moses to know how to lead them through that and take care of them, all right? He also was busy working personally in Moses during that time, developing the type of character that would not question God when God told him, you're going to go to the most powerful man in the known world, and you're going to tell him, let my people go, all right? That's not something you just can do right away. He had to be kind of trained to be able to trust God in doing that. He was also preparing him for the type of person that could show constant grace towards God's people that constantly complained instead of just quitting and giving up and saying, like, the heck with you guys. I mean, because if you have any familiarity with taking care of sheep, they're not the most agreeable animals, all right? And so taking care of them for 40 years, God was training him to take care of his sheep, if you will, in that time of learning to take care of them, despite their, you know, they're just not wanting to listen and constantly getting themselves into trouble, and despite him trying to help them and stuff, learning that patience. He was training them for that. He was teaching them to depend completely on the Lord and walk closely with him in faith instead of trusting in his own understanding. So again, he probably wasn't even aware that all of that was happening as he was out there just watching over his father-in-law's sheep. But that was all prep work of God meeting him and also doing some pretty cool things. Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but if I saw God's presence in a burning bush, it would be pretty exciting, all right? So all these, he's doing all this stuff in him, and he's prepping him for what's next. Yet, unbeknownst to him, he didn't know any of that was happening until later on, when he could look back and go like, oh man, this is what God was doing in this season. And it had me ready for this next season. It was all significant, all right? And that leads me to the second thing I want you guys to note. We need to trust the Lord in all seasons of our life, even the deserts, okay? Even what appears to be the dry times. Or we might just miss out on seeing the things he wants to do in those seasons, or seeing the things he's doing in us, preparing us for the next season, or the things he has for us later on. I think every one of us as believers probably can relate to being in those seasons that we can call dry. Like basically, I'm just not seeing the Lord do a lot of miraculous stuff. I know he's here, but I'm just not seeing evidence of him. I'm not hearing from him in his word. I'm just kind of reading through it because I know that it's good for me and I know it keeps me close to him, but I'm not hearing him specifically talk to me. I feel like I've been looking for direction from him for this thing forever and not getting any guidance or leading. Can you guys relate to feeling those feelings sometimes, all right? Like, there, you go through those. There are those seasons, and they're not abnormal. And my encouragement to people when they feel that way, because and this is I feel that way too, but I have to remind myself, is that based off of God's word and based off of his past faithfulness, I can always know whether I feel that way or not. He is always there, and he is always working. And one day I will look back, just like Moses, and see that, all right? Because that has happened time and time again. And from what I see in Scripture, and from what I've experienced personally in my life, often when the Lord brings you into one of those seasons in the desert, it's because he just wants your undivided attention so he can do one-on-one work with you individually in your life. Because as you've heard me say before, God most certainly cares about you more than any ministry you ever do for him, all right? You have to remember, he saved you to know you, to have a relationship with you. And any ministry he does through us or he has us do for him, that is for our benefit. God doesn't need us to do anything. But so often, as I use the example of my kids getting a kick out of doing stuff with me that they couldn't do on their own, like I think a couple weeks ago I shared how my youngest son, toddler, or Ezekiel, he can barely do anything on his own. But if he's amused by something as simple as sitting on my lap and me basically loosening the bottle cap on my LaCroix drink or whatever drink, Perrier, whatever I'm drinking, just loosening that to a little bit where all he has to do is take it off and put it on. And he just does it and he claps his hands and he thinks he's doing it himself and it brings him such joy. And it's the same with us. Like when we see God do these miraculous things, when I am just simply sharing his word and somebody comes in and they're in tears because they're like, you were saying everything like that I needed to hear this week. And I'm like, well, I didn't even say that. That was like the Holy Spirit. Like that just amazes me. It's like, God, I can't believe you did that. It's what we want to see in our life. It's for our benefit, okay? It's always for our benefit. And Jesus's goal is always to work in us first and foremost. And sometimes that even in, as he's pulling you out in the desert, that might even involve him pulling you out with Philip of like what appears to be a fruitful ministry, like somewhere where you're being used by him, but he wants your undivided attention because he's got some specific work to do in your life. When we moved up here to Astoria, in hindsight, I didn't see us at the time when we first moved up here. Again, we moved from California. That was the first thing the Lord did. And then I think it was 2.5 years later, I got the opportunity to transfer from ODOT up to here. And when we got that opportunity, in our minds, it always sounded good to like live on the coast at some point. I don't know if we had in mind like the rainy coast up here. Maybe we were thinking like Florida or somewhere like that. But like we're like, oh yeah, that sounds nice. And it was transferring into a position that was more in line with what I went to school with. But at the same time, it was taking a pay cut. We had just built a house down there. All our family was down there. We were very plugged into a church down there. I was serving in like kind of leading like 5 or 6 different ministries. And so it didn't, again, make a whole lot of worldly sense. Why would we leave all this? Why would the Lord want us to kind of step aside of all this? And after praying about it and seeking counsel, we just, for no other reason other than like the Lord opened up this door. Since we're supposed to go, let's just do it. And we went. And when we were kind of looking for churches and praying where the Lord would have us, and the 6th or 7th random person, it was the cable guy that invited us to come here. And we came here. Every time I say that, a lot of people know exactly who that is. But anyways, we came here, and halfway through the service, like I looked at my wife, I'm like, this is where we're supposed to be. Like I know it. Like this is where the Lord wants us. And for the first couple years, as I tried to kind of like serve in different areas, like the Lord was like, no, like you need to learn to just sit and be fed, like at my feet. Like you're really good at being a Martha, but you're no good at being a Mary. And that's more important to me. And I'd never been under kind of just like verse by verse teaching through the Bible. My wife and I just grew like never before as we learned to sit at his feet. But having said that, again, he pulled us out of this place of where I was just busy serving, being a Martha. And he's like, I just want you to learn to sit, because you're not even going to be able to feed anyone if you can't feed yourself. And the Lord will do that very much like he might have been doing here with Philip. All that to say is we got to be careful if we are in one of those seasons that feels like a desert, to not be so fixated on getting ourselves out of it, or in a sense, kind of looking at what isn't happening that we would like to be happening, that we aren't seeing what God is trying to teach us in that time, or trying the work he's trying to do in us. And sometimes what that means is, instead of complaining, or instead of just focusing on what isn't happening the way you'd like it, you just quiet down and you say, God, what are you trying to teach me? And then you wait and you listen and you watch. And God's like, okay, cool. Now that you're paying attention, here's what I'm trying to teach you. Here's what I want you to learn, all right? Just because it feels like he's silent doesn't mean he is. Maybe it's just that we're not listening, or our focus is somewhere else. And that place that feels so dry and lonely is actually because it's just supposed to be you and the Lord. And that's the best place you could ever be. Amen? All right. And I can't but help but think in this particular instance, I mean, this is just speculation, but maybe some of the things he's teaching Philip here is that, hey, I want you to learn that ministry is never about numbers. Yeah, Samaria's, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of work going on. But you know what? I'll leave the 99 to go for the one. Because as we're going to see, he brings him here all the way for this guy that is truly seeking the Lord from Ethiopia to go share the gospel with him. And this guy gets saved, and this guy goes to Ethiopia to presumably go share the gospel with a bunch of other people, all right? But it's never about numbers in ministry. When I was doing the young adult group, there were waves and flows. Like we started out with like 30 or 40 people coming, and then we were down to like 5 for a season, and then we were back up to 50. I mean, it was all over the place, but that was all between the Lord. And I remember being really discouraged when the numbers got really low, and the Lord just saying, well, I care about even the few that are there. Are you going to be faithful even if there's only one that wants to hear about Jesus? And the Lord had to teach me that. And it was like, yeah, Lord, it's like, you know, even if there's just one, I mean, they're worth the time and effort and to pour into them. And so maybe he's teaching Philip that. Maybe he's teaching him that ministries never depended on a person, but rather the God that's empowering that person, all right? Because here's the reality, whether he was in Samaria or not, all those other people were filled with the same Holy Spirit he was, and God was still going to continue that work there, whether he was there or not. Him leaving didn't really change anything, all right? And that's an important thing for us to understand, too, in our lives, because I tell you what, the enemy tries to trick me into thinking that I need to be a part of everything. I need to see everything going on. I need to be there to meet everyone's needs all the time, because he wants me to get to a place to neglect the things he's actually called me to and prevent other people that he's raised up to do things and let them experience him and be used by him and think it's all upon me and forsake my family and forsake other things and just burn myself out. But it's not about me. I have the same Holy Spirit as any of you guys. And God wants to do great stuff through all of us. So we got to remind ourselves of that. So maybe he's teaching them that too. But as we're going to see in the following verses, the Lord didn't just have work to do in him, but he also had a significant work to do through him in bringing him to this Ethiopian eunuch. So it says here, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, Ethiopia, much larger back then than it is right now. It covered quite a huge amount of area. And if you're familiar with the Bible, your Bibles, you know that the Queen of Sheba that visited Solomon, that was mentioned in 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9, when she came to visit Solomon, she proclaimed faith in his God, all right? So it's reasonable to think that maybe when she went back to her country, she told people about the Jewish God, the Jewish faith, and that got passed down through the years, eventually being heard by this eunuch, and maybe that's what led him to Jerusalem to learn more about this God he had heard about, okay? Now, Candace was a title. It wasn't necessarily an actual name of somebody, and it had to do with female royalty in Ethiopia during this time, and him being a court official in charge of all her treasure would have made him to be somebody that was powerful and wealthy, all right? Which I only point that out because some people would say that, or the world would kind of teach you that if you have material prosperity, if you have a lot of success, that's going to bring peace and contentment to your life, which for those of us that have been Christians for a while know that's not true. You will never have peace into your life until you have peace with God, which is what Paul tells us in Romans 5:1. But as such, it would appear this guy knew, even though he's well off, he's taken care of, that something's missing in his life. So much so that he goes all the way to Jerusalem to seek more information about this God he's heard about. All right, so he's kind of taking like a pilgrimage to maybe have like a religious experience. If I just go to Jerusalem where this temple is, where they worship him, and then I'll meet him. But we all know that that's not what God saved us for, not to just have religious experiences, not to have head knowledge, but to have a relationship with your creator, the one that's created you, that loved you, that died for you, that wants to know you personally, all right? And we see him on his way home here, and he must have still left with some type of emptiness, searching for more about this God, because he's reading God's word, and he's reading what we'd refer to as the book of Isaiah, which would have been on a scroll, which usually cost a substantial amount of money, I mean, for the average person back then. So it would show that he probably had some real zeal. He had some, basically, he had a real wanting to, he really wanted to know who God was. He really authentic desire to know who the Lord was. And we know from Jeremiah 29:13, anyone that truly seeks the Lord will find him, all right? I try to tell this to people that are kind of searching for God. As long as you're truly seeking God for who he is, not who you want him to be, that's an idol. Like, if you're truly seeking God for who he is, he will reveal himself to you. That's his promise. And so this guy who's truly seeking him, God goes all the way in pulling Philip from Samaria and brings him to this guy in the desert just so that he can tell him about Jesus, because that's how far God will go to make sure that anyone that is seeking him gets to know him. Amen. And it says in verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, I want to preface this by saying that I don't know this is exactly how Philip was feeling, because it doesn't go into that type of detail. But I know that when I'm in a situation where there's uncertainty and I don't understand all the circumstances, everything that's going on in that situation, I can tend to be so distracted by or focused on the what ifs or the unknowns that it distracts me from paying attention to the Lord, and as I talked about earlier, and what he's trying to teach me or show me or get me to do for him in that area or in that situation. So if I was putting myself in his flip-flops, I could very easily find myself thinking, all right, Lord, here I am. I did exactly what you said. I'm walking on this desert road. Really? I mean, I was just in Samaria. I had this, like, Philip International Ministry going on. All these people were coming to me, and they were getting healed, and they were getting saved. And now I got nobody. I mean, there's nobody out here. What good could this possibly do? Did you just bring me out here to die? It's like, come on, Lord. Like, what are you doing, okay? Basically being so caught up in the idea of, like, I'm not where I think I should be. Things aren't happening the way I think they should be happening. This is not going down how I expected it to go down. And that I'm totally oblivious to the open doors that God's put right in front of me just because my focus is in the wrong place. And the reason I point that out is because I think it's interesting that he's on this desert road. There's nobody else that we know of in sight, probably for most of the trip. And there's a guy there on the other side of the road, and he has to actually be told by God, hey, right there, get your head up. Look, right there, go over to that guy, right there, all right? He has to be told to do that, okay? And that brings me to the third point I want you to know. When you trust the Lord, it's at that time you will see him act in your life, okay? When you trust the Lord, you will see him act. Again, it can be so easy to get caught up in how we think things should be, how we think things should be going, where we would like to be. Us. And in a sense, when we're doing that, what we're doing is that we're trusting ourselves in our own understanding instead of the Lord. And what that leads to is missing out on the Lord wants to do, what the Lord wants to do right or in you and through you, right where you're at, because you're so focused on everything else except him, okay? Your mind's on you, and it's on what you want, not him and his will. And so you're not seeing what he has for you right in front of you, okay? But the reality is, wherever the Lord has you, whatever he wants for you, even if it doesn't match up with what you have or you want, it's always going to be the best, okay? I mean, can anyone here dispute that? God loves you. He's already demonstrated that in allowing his son to die for you, and he's proven it over and over again, even on top of telling us in his word that he only has good things for you. And we, as we discussed earlier, obviously he knows better what's best for us than we do, because we can't see the whole picture. So we have to always remind ourselves of that. And that is what pushes our focus to him and allows us to give him our attention. And God's, and that allows us to trust him. And then basically that, yeah, like I was saying, basically it puts our focus in the right place. And when our focus is in the right place, that is what is going to allow us to see the glory of God in our lives, okay? And maybe you guys have noticed this before. If your trust in somebody isn't, well, let's say somebody gives you a reason to distrust them, to basically, they've done something to you, they've wronged you before, and you have a reason to kind of be cautious. Doesn't that kind of usually jade how you look at a person? Like basically, if somebody's wronged you in some way, and you have this discernment, like, I need to be careful of that person because whatever, you know, whatever reason, doesn't that affect, like, the way they're saying things to you, the way you hear them? You're kind of cautious in actions they're taking towards you, like maybe their motives aren't right and stuff. So, again, this can apply to God in that if for some reason we're not trusting him, even though we have no reason not to, we're not trusting him, it can affect us the same way in that we're, in a sense, not seeing his actions for what they are. I guess that's what I'm trying to get at. But here's the thing. God's never given you a reason not to trust him, just like I pointed out before. You've got every reason in your life to completely trust him and submit to him so that you see what things he wants to do in and through you, all right? But you got to be intentional about that. Again, I don't think there's a single person here that would say God ever has bad motives for us. But in our minds, that can be what we're thinking when we're thinking, why isn't this happening my way? Why isn't this happening the way I would like? We're basically saying, I don't trust you, God. Even though this isn't going the way I want, I am worried that you have something bad for me. And we got to combat that and tell ourselves, no. God says he's good. I've seen him be nothing but good. Even in the things I didn't understand when they first happened, I see those things now for what they were. And so I know he's going to be good. And that will allow you to trust, and that will allow you to see what he's doing at the time, just like we see here. Now, if that was the fact with him, the Lord is faithful to get his attention. He's like, snap out of it, Philip. Get your focus where it needs to be. See that guy right there? Go talk to him or go over to him. And as we're going to see next week, he's basically going to have this awesome opportunity to like tell the guy the gospel, tell him about Jesus, what he's reading about. And the guy gets miraculously saved, okay? But again, that third point of just when we trust the Lord, starts with trust, that will allow you to look to him and see him and what he's trying to do in and through you in your life. Amen? All right, so I'm going to have the worship team come back up here. And I want to end on a verse that came to mind as I was going through this teaching, as I was going through this section of scripture. There was this verse that really sums up the theme that kind of I pointed out in those points that really was on my mind. And the funny thing was that during our elder meeting on Tuesday, we were talking about this very theme before I ever even got through this text, in that this was a theme that was coming up in different people in the church over and over again over the last several weeks, with just people kind of saying something along these lines. And so having said that, for me, that's always confirmation that the Lord is speaking this to us at this time for a reason, for us personally in our lives and for us in the church. And that's Psalm 37:5, which says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." Just like we see here with Philip, who was had committed his way to the Lord. Committing his way to the Lord is what led him to Samaria. Committing his way to the Lord is what led him to the desert. Because of his trust in God, he was committed, or he had committed his life to God, and no matter what God asked him to do, whatever he wanted him to do, he was willing to do it. Even if it didn't make sense in his own understanding. And because of that commitment to God, and his obedience that came out of that trust of God, he got to see God act. He got to see God act in Samaria and all the miraculous work he was doing there. He got to see God act in the desert, as we're going to see next week, when he gets this awesome, miraculous opportunity to preach to this guy the gospel, and the guy receives it and gets saved and gets baptized. He even got to see God act after this when he goes and raises a bunch of daughters that end up becoming prophetesses, all right? So whether it was a huge ministry with one person or with his personal family, he was a guy that committed all of it to the Lord because he trusted him, and he got to see God act over and over and over again. And as I was going through this, and I really shared with some of you guys, I just couldn't help but think of my own personal testimony. Like I said, we probably have each these testimonies in our lives of things that the Lord asked us to do that made no sense, or at the time they didn't make sense, and we just did them. Or now we look back and maybe we were like Philip, where we didn't even see what we were supposed to do, but God still guided us where we needed to be. And now we look back and we say, oh man, that's exactly why this was happening. When we moved from California up to Oregon, it very much didn't make no sense, but we knew God opened that door. When we moved up to this rainiest desert I've ever seen, Astoria, because I don't say that because it's glorious up here, but having said that, to us at the time, it appeared to be a desert. Like, why would you take us from our family? Why would you take us from this ministry that's fruitful? Why would you take us from here, Lord? We were going to be here forever. Nope, up here. When about 3.5 years ago, the Lord called me into being the pastor of this church, it wasn't out of a bad season. It was actually a very fruitful season. A season where the our family was just thriving, and the young adult group was thriving, and you know, I enjoyed my job, and the Lord's like, I want you to be a pastor. Well, wait, that wasn't part of the plan. I didn't want to do that. So again, in my mind, it was like going into a desert. It was like, wait a minute. But the Lord's like, you don't have to understand it. Just obey. Just obey and you'll see later on. And so where I'm at in life right now, none of it, like I said, was part of the plan. And there was all these instances where I had the choice. And the Lord didn't force me in any of them. It was like, are you willing to commit this to me? Are you willing to commit your life to me? Are you willing to commit your family to me? Are you willing to commit your job to me? And if you trust me in these things, oh, you're going to see me act. You're going to see me in a way that you couldn't unless you're willing to go where I lead. And you're going to be closer to me in these things, because they're going to put you in a place where you have to be than you would be if you weren't in them. And that's going to be the place that you're best off. So, as I was saying, the elders, we were talking about how we keep hearing people say this, like, I just got to commit. This is a season where my family, we're committing to the Lord. I got to commit this to the Lord. I got to commit this to the Lord. And so I really sense the word of the Lord for some of you guys specifically. There's probably something you're wrestling with him, and he's just saying, are you willing to commit it to me? Just give it to me and trust me with it. Even if it doesn't make any sense to you, and you'll see me act. And then the rest of us, maybe it's just like in a general sense. Maybe there's areas of our life that we're holding back, and we know it. Like I said, that's a process over our life. I mean, if he's truly the Lord of our life, we don't hold anything back from him. We give him everything. And he's good to be so patient with us and in a sense reveal those areas over time that we're still holding on to. Sometimes we don't even know. So we can have that opportunity. Commit it to me. Give it to me. Trust me with it. And when we're ready to do that, we can see him act. And so maybe there's some of us today that there's areas we know that we have not given him, and we just need to say, Lord, I'm committing it all. I don't want to hold anything back. Maybe we just need to ask him, if we don't know of any areas, Lord, is there anything I'm trying to hold from you that I'm not giving to you to handle? Because I know that you have, as the Bible says, you can do way more than I can ever exceed, or you can do exceedingly more than I can ever ask or think. So I'm giving it all to you so you can do that in my life. Maybe you're somebody that's never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, never repented, as I talked about on Thursday, of your sin, acknowledging you're a sinner, acknowledging you need to be forgiven of it, and you need Jesus to do that. You need him to come in and be Lord of your life. You need him to forgive you. You need to commit your life to him in general so that he can come in and start helping you, because you've come to realize that you can't help yourself. No matter what you try, you're never happy. You're never content. You're never satisfied. You just have this endless cycle of making wrong choices. That's because you weren't meant to live life alone. You were created by God to know God. He's made it possible through faith in his son. So we're going to have our prayer team around the room. And I encourage you again, just like every service, this is the opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit as he's talking to you, as he's revealing to you those things in your life specifically that he wants you to respond to God with, that specifically have to do with this verse. He's speaking something to you right now. That voice in your head, or that kind of tugging in your heart to saying, oh, this is what that thing is in my life that I need to commit. That's God's Spirit, because he knows that if you're willing to commit it to him and trust him with it, you're going to get to see him act in a way that's totally going to bless you. So don't leave here without responding, without humbling yourself to God, coming up for prayer with your brothers and sisters, maybe just even where you're at with your spouse or the friend that brought you, and just praying with them. But respond. Let God do that work he wants to do. So you can leave here just as Philip kind of left that work in Samaria, going into the desert, but getting to see this miracle God did because of his obedience and trust. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now. I pray for myself. Lord, we don't want to hold any part of our lives back from you. Lord, we know that our lives are safest in your hands, that you have better plans for us than we could ever plan for ourselves. You tell us this in your word, but you've shown us this over and over again. So we don't want to hold anything back. We want to commit everything in our lives to you. Just sense that there might even be people here struggling with their jobs or their employment, and it's really a source of worry or anxiousness in their life, and the Lord would just tell you, you just need to commit it to me. Just give it to me. Trust me with it. And what that means is that it might not go the way you want. It might be something else the Lord has for you, but you got to be, if you're truly submitting it to Him, you're okay with whatever He wants to do. And once you do that, you'll see Him act. You'll see Him direct you. You'll see Him guide you. Lord, meet us in this time as we just humble ourselves before You and really cast our cares to You, knowing You care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.